Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll begin at the very first verse, Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." A drop down to verse 9, and we'll continue the reading at verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, and of incense, and of myrrh. And we'll end the reading at verse 11. There are so many unanswered questions about this incident. First of all, we don't know how many wise men there were. Now, the last hymn we sang spoke about three kings. That is an inference. That is an educated guess based on the fact that there were three presents that were given to Jesus. Secondly, we don't know their names, although as often is the case, tradition has supplied names, but the Bible does not give us the names of these magi. Thirdly, we don't know exactly where they lived, perhaps somewhere in Persia, but we don't know exactly how far they traveled, nor how long the journey took. And that means that we don't know exactly what time they arrived in the life of Jesus. Then there are even more questions about the star itself. Some scholars believe that this star was a natural phenomena that God used because in his foreknowledge he knew that there would be an alignment of planets or that there would be a comet coming at just the right time. However, other scholars have concluded that this was a supernatural phenomena and only certain people saw it. Now, it's interesting with the backdrop of at least six unanswered questions, the one thing we know for sure is what the three gifts were. And it's so interesting against a backdrop of mystery that we are told they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I want to suggest that Matthew records those three gifts because they had significance. And so let's just walk through the three gifts and open them up this morning. First of all, gold is for a king. Now, gold was used lavishly in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. During the reign of Solomon, gold was imported for construction in the temple. Everything during his reign was made of gold. The Bible tells us that silver was considered of really no consequence. But they made golden shields. They drank from golden glasses. Solomon sat on a throne of gold. And so gold is the gift for a king. You notice that Matthew emphasizes this in verse 2. When the Magi arrive in Jerusalem, they say, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews?" And so they brought gold because they were honoring the King of the Jews. The bitter irony, however, is that Jesus was never treated as a king when he was here on earth. The closest Jesus ever came to being acknowledged as a king, I suppose, was after he was arrested and the soldiers put a scarlet robe on him, crowned him with thorns, and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now, they thought this was hilarious. Perhaps they were drunk, and they were just probably rolling with laughter. But the irony of that whole situation is not only was he, in fact, the King of the Jews, but he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Nobody seemed to recognize that until after his resurrection and his ascension, when he was seated at the right hand of God the Father to assume his role as king. He is a king, and he has all power in heaven and earth, and he will reign until he has subdued all things to himself. But while he was here on earth, he lived in disguise. He lived in poverty. And it's significant that the very next section in Matthew's account, beginning with verse 13, tells us that after the Magi depart, Joseph was instructed to take his family to Egypt. He had basically to escape for their lives. That was a distance of 200 miles. Again, not in an automobile, but it was maybe on a donkey's back, maybe on foot. It's significant that Joseph did not have to wait till morning to leave. See, it doesn't take you long to pack if you don't own anything. And so when he got the word that they needed to get out of Dodge, it didn't take a month, it didn't take a U-Haul truck. But the question is, if they didn't own anything, how could they afford to make the trip and then to live in a foreign land? Well, God in his foreknowledge apparently equipped Joseph, who was the responsible party for this trip, and I would suggest that he used that platinum gold card all the way to Egypt and back. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had anything to operate with. And so gold is for a king, but as a king, Jesus was not recognized. Secondly, frankincense is for a priest. Now, frankincense is a yellowy white gum that comes from a frankincense tree that's found in the Arabian Peninsula. It gives off a sweet balsamic odor. It's still used today in perfumes. And in that region of the world, they export about 6 tons of frankincense every year. The significance, however, for our discussion is in the Bible, it was a key ingredient that was used in the incense that was a part of their worship. There's detail given in Exodus chapter 30 that this incense, which was compounded primarily with a base of frankincense, it was not to be used for any common purpose, but it was used daily on the altar of incense. And once a year, they used much more of it during the Day of Atonement. This was to be handled only by the priest. The function of a priest is that he is to represent us to God. He was to make atonement for our sins. As Christ moved into Passion Week at the end of his life, he began much more to assume his role as our high priest. What's significant is that in his atoning work, he was both the priest and the sacrifice. As the high priest, he offered atonement for our sins, but what he offered was himself. He is the Lamb of God. That was the sacrifice. He's both the Lamb and the high priest, and he still lives to make intercession for us. And so we don't go through the Old Testament liturgy anymore. We don't use incense in our worship, but in a symbolic sense, incense is still a part of worship. And let me just reference the very last book of the Bible, which is highly symbolic, Revelation 5 and 8. There John sees these golden bowls full of incense, very much like what would have been a part of Old Testament temple worship. And there in Revelation 5, 8, John is told that those bowls full of incense are the prayers of the saints. And so now we are a kingdom of priests. Of course, Jesus is the high priest, but in Revelation 5, 8, and then in Revelation chapter 8, when you put those two descriptions together, in Revelation 8, we're told that our prayers rise like incense up before God. And as our prayers rise, incense was simply symbolic of what we do today in our communion with God, our prayers, our thanksgiving, our intercession. It rises up before God. Is God mindful of it? Yes, He's not too preoccupied to hear your prayer. And so He gives us this very visual picture. He says that our prayers rising to heaven fill the bowl of incense. And when the bowl is filled, God pours it out in answer to our prayers. Now, that's very suggestive, isn't it? And that suggests that sometimes we get so discouraged we say there's no use praying. I don't think that situation is ever going to change. You know what we need to remind ourselves sometimes is the bowl may be almost filled. One more prayer might just tip the scales. Now, I'm not saying this in a crass material sense, but God wants us to be encouraged that just as frankincense was used in the priestly role to offer intercession for us, today we offer our own intercession. But God still hears our prayers, and it is like that incense that He can smell and that He's mindful of. He knows what you're asking for. He knows the deepest longing of your heart. And Jesus is our high priest. He still makes intercession for us. He is still our advocate. And as Charles Wesley wrote in that great hymn, God cannot turn away the presence of His Son. And so Jesus advocates for us. And as we pray in the will of God, Jesus functions not only as our King, but also as our high priest. Now thirdly, myrrh is for a prophet. Myrrh is a yellowy brown gum resin that comes from a myrrh tree that's found in Africa. One of the principal things that myrrh was used for was embalming. And it is highly significant that after Jesus died, after His body was taken down from the cross, it was given to Joseph of Arimathea to prepare it for burial. If you know your Bible, you know that Nicodemus also assisted in the preparation for the body, and they actually embalmed the body with a mixture of myrrh and aloes. John 19, verse 39 actually tells us that about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes was used to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. And so myrrh carries that connotation that it is preparation for death. If I could say this in just very blunt language, is it appropriate that embalming fluid be given as a baby gift? And under normal circumstances, no, that would not be an appropriate gift. But you see, this gift in and of itself was prophetic of why Jesus came. It looked ahead to His mission. Now, the role of a prophet is to reveal God's plan to us. The prophet speaks for God. You think of the contrasting roles. The priest speaks to God on our behalf. The prophet speaks to us on God's behalf. And Christ is our final prophet. He reveals the whole and the final will of God. Scripture is clear that He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and the people. Surely this is the prophet who was come into the world. Hebrews starts out saying, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many ways, but in these last days He has spoken by His Son. Jesus is the final prophet. He is the final prophet. Revelation of God. Contrary to Islam, Jesus was not succeeded by Muhammad as the seventh and greatest prophet, but the Bible is very clear that Jesus Himself is the last prophet. And throughout His public ministry of teaching, the 3 years or 3 years plus that he taught publicly, he had a prophetic ministry. He did not abolish the moral law, but he clarified it. He explained things to us. He revealed truth to us through his words and through his deeds. He himself is truth. And at his incarnation, he came to assume his role as a prophet. From his baptism to his crucifixion, he was the great prophet. One of the things he prophesied repeatedly was his own death. And he kept trying to prepare his disciples for the fact that he came to die. They could never grasp that, except looking back. But the myrrh was a prophetic gift that reminded us that Jesus would ultimately become our substitute and die for our sin. I don't consider myself any great art critic, but once in a while, an artistic depiction captures my attention. I'm fascinated that in 1998, an anonymous artist painted a picture entitled Destiny. If you were to Google it with just a few words, I think you could pull this picture up, but basically, it's a picture of Joseph working in his own carpenter shop, and there on the floor was a very small boy playing with nail spikes. Not only is that symbolic, but as the light of the sun streams through an open window and falls on the boy Jesus, it casts a shadow, and it's the shadow of a cross. And so throughout his prophetic ministry, he knew that he had ultimately come to die. And so from the very moment of his birth, from the earliest days, the myrrh reminded us of his death. Now, it's significant that the wise men came to worship, isn't it? They didn't come simply to sightsee. They didn't simply come on a research project, and they didn't simply come for speculation. But the text is clear that they came to worship and they brought gifts because worship always involves giving. Psalm 96 verse 8 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." That call to worship contains a command that we are to bring an offering. And so our offering is costly. We give not of what we want to discard. We give not of our surplus, but we give as a sacrifice. See, no longer does worship involve blood sacrifice. Jesus shed his own blood. And so Jesus took blood out of sacrifice, but he didn't take sacrifice out of worship. Worship still involves sacrifice, and there's a verse that I won't spend a lot of time on giving you the context, but David was offered a worship site at no charge, and he insisted on paying full price for it, and here's his rationale. He says, "I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God offerings that cost me nothing." An offering that costs nothing is a very inadequate statement of our worship. And so things have changed. Jesus shed his blood, and we no longer offer animal sacrifices. Jesus no longer needs gold, frankincense, or myrrh. But the question we need to ask is the question that's stated in Psalm 116, verse 12. "What shall I give back to the Lord for all his goodness to me?" You say, do I really have to give something? Well, that's a part of worship. Worship is to give honor and praise. Worship is to give of our time. And worship is to give of our means. But first of all, and in that context, Psalm 116, I think there's about four things that are suggested. But it starts off saying, I will drink the cup of salvation. And so worship, what do we give the Lord? Well, the first thing, and you really can't give the Lord anything until you give Him yourself. You accept His offer of salvation. That's really where it starts. What do we give the Lord? We give Him ourselves. Then we call on the name of the Lord. We enter into a life of communion and prayer. We've talked about prayer as incense and intercession. Then it says, I will sacrifice a thanks offering. It's appropriate to give above our tithe. It's appropriate for us just to give as a statement of thanks. We could never pay God back. This is not a reimbursement. It is simply a statement of thanks. And then David says, I will fulfill my vows. And so it is appropriate for us to give the Lord ourselves, to give Him our praise. And it's appropriate to make pledges or vows. As God helps me, here's what I want to give. And so on the cusp of a new year, it's appropriate that we make resolutions. I know there's a lot of sarcasm about resolutions. There's a lot of sarcasm. Why make them if you're going to break them? Well, don't promise the sun and moon, but it wouldn't hurt for us to pray the Lord will make us more like Jesus. It wouldn't hurt if we asked the Lord to help us show more patience and kindness. I'm not going to be sarcastic. I think it's better to make a resolution and fall short than to not even try. It's appropriate that we give gifts to each other, and we did that to celebrate the Christmas season, but now let us prayerfully consider what we give Him. As I've already said, it starts with ourselves. We give Him our praise. We give Him our prayers. But our giving for the next year could include a faith promise pledge. This is not a guilt trip. This is not twisting your arm. This is not a hard sell campaign. But this is simply a reminder that one of the ways we worship God is to give our means to extend His kingdom and His dominion. And so I hope you're praying as we are as to what we should do over the next year. Remember, God still wants you. He'll take your gold. He'll take your frankincense. I don't guess He needs your myrrh anymore, does He? He just wants you, and He wants your vow that as He blesses us in the coming year, we will help expand His kingdom. Let's stand and ask the Lord to help us be a part of that extension work. Heavenly Father, there's so much in the Bible that we'd like to ask follow-up questions about, but You've told us everything we need to know. And the important thing is these wise men came with an offering. Lord, help us to offer ourselves, our time, our talents, and our treasures to You in this coming year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.